Well, we're glad you're here tonight. Thank you for coming out. I'd like to tonight finish the study with the history and importance of Israel. I'd like to finish it up tonight. I'd like to introduce to you the book of Jeremiah, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. It'll take two services to introduce the book to you. Before we look at our study tonight, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your precious word and your precious people who are out this evening. We want to pray that you would just bless our time. May we see things and behold things. May we understand things from thy word, and we will thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. We're discussing the blessings that Israel will finally have in her land, and we have been talking about the fact that there's going to be many, many blessings she'll experience when Jesus Christ is back here reigning on this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It will be a wonderful time for Israel when all of her biblical and eternal dreams will come true as far as the land is concerned. And blessing number 7 that we come to tonight is this kingdom will be filled with literal physical blessings. Everybody in Israel will enjoy health and long life. There will be no sickness. There will be no need of medical treatment. There will be no need of surgeries or shots. No need of physical therapy. During the millennial kingdom, the earth dweller, and what I mean by earth dweller is one who's not in a glorified body, is going to experience different natural types of things. Procreation, birth, maturation, and development. The lifespan of people during the millennial kingdom will go back to as it was in the days of Adam to Noah before the flood. And a person is not going to die unless he does something that would merit execution, and in that case, righteousness will be meted out very swiftly and quickly. Flip over to Isaiah 65, if you would. Isaiah 65, just take you to a couple of passages that talk about this issue. Isaiah chapter 65. And we have a description here of what life is going to be like in Isaiah 65. And I want to draw your attention to verse 20. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. Now go over to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And you'll notice in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 27, and this is a prediction of days that are yet to come. In Jeremiah 31:27, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast, as I've watched over them to pluck up, to break up, to overthrow, to destroy, and to bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days, they will not say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge, but everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. Now the point of that is, there's coming a time when life is going to be wonderful for the nation Israel in that kingdom, and the only way that someone would be dying in that kingdom would be if they stepped out of line in regard to a righteous issue in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Satan will be bound at this time. So for someone to actually do something that would bring about this type of judgment will be a serious violation. This will be a brand new kingdom on this earth. There will be a brand new system of government. God will have actually written his word in the hearts and in the minds of his people. So to rebel against the Lord Jesus Christ during that millennium is to actually sentence oneself to instant execution. Floyd Bereckman does a good job of describing millennial blessings when he says, with the Edenic curse lifted, desolate areas will be reclaimed and inhabited. Animals will be at peace with each other and man. The land will be more productive. There will be more rainfall and new water supplies in desert areas. Natural light will also be increased. The topography of Palestine and possibly the whole earth will be changed, with the Dead Sea being fed by a river flowing from Jerusalem and made to support life. And so what we would understand is, during that millennial kingdom, it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful existence for the nation Israel, the likes of which she's never seen in her history before. Now, the 8th blessing that will exist during the kingdom is Israel will have a very unique and special worship. In the millennium, people are going to worship the true God of the Bible everywhere. They're going to worship the true God of the Bible. Go to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and go over to chapter 1 in Malachi. And look at verse 11, the statement here of what life will be like in this kingdom. Verse 11 of Malachi chapter 1, "For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." God says during this millennial kingdom, all people in the world are going to be focused on worshiping God. There will be only one true religion, one true worship system. It will be on Jesus Christ. It's just going to be an amazing time. Think about a time when there's no more idolatry anywhere, no more false religion anywhere. Formal worship, as we've seen previously, is going to be conducted in Jerusalem, which is a place where Jesus Christ will, in fact, actually be. In fact, the nations will actually take offerings to Jerusalem. The temple will be rebuilt in all of its glory. And we saw that certainly as we went through the book of Ezekiel, especially in chapters 40 to 48. And what we saw in those chapters is worship is going to be in the temple. Worship is going to be with a very high regulated format, specific format, and it will be there in a specific land. At that time, Israel is going to be known as the central place of worship of God. And apparently, worship services in Jerusalem are going to be so wonderful that people from all nations of the world will want to travel there just to experience it. Now, you don't find that today. There's never been a time in history where people have longed to go to Israel because they realize there's the presence and power of God. Now, they like to go to Israel. But the reason why they want to go to Israel is because they want to see famous places that are biblical places that are in the scriptures. But they're not going there because they think, well, this is the ultimate place to go to worship God. But one day it is going to be. And it stands to reason that the type of worship would exist in Israel would be a powerful, powerful worship service that will feature some of the themes of the Mosaic Law. Because this is going to be a specific time when Israel's at the forefront of everything. So there will be offerings, and there will be feasts, and they will have deep commemorative symbolic significance. More than likely, what will happen in Jerusalem at these festivals and feasts is there will be these offerings and feasts that will have deep remembrance of every aspect of the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, we remember in the church age the Lord's Supper. We partake of that. But any sacrifice that will be offered in the millennium will not be designed to replace Christ's work. It will be designed to picture Christ's work and remind all participants of Christ's work. During that time, it will be a wonderful time in which people will be remembering all of the wonderful work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, Zechariah tells us that this will be such a sacred place of worship and such prominent worship that anybody who would neglect it will actually experience some negative things. So the eighth blessing that will be in Israel is this will be just a remarkable place of worship that features Jesus Christ in person. Now the ninth blessing is Israel will be nationally happy in the millennium. They'll be nationally happy. Jewish people have never known real happiness, and we're losing ours right now. This is not coincidental, what is going on. Days are gloomy. You know, you can find joy in the Lord. You can find joy in the relationship with you have with the Lord and in the Scripture. But that's about the only place you're going to find it. These are gloomy times. Israel has lived under this gloom for her basic entire existence. What is going to happen in the millennial kingdom is she is going to be a joyous and happy nation. And we've been pointing out some of those things already that will occur for her. But she'll have blessing number one. She'll be regathered from all over the world. I mean, that'll just be a happy time when all Jews from all existences are brought into Israel from all over the world. Number two, she will be honored by all nations in the world. Just imagine when we reach a point where people would say, I just want to know a Jew, I just want to be close to a Jewish person, because I know the special relationship that person has with God. That will actually happen during the millennial kingdom. I mean, people will want to just get near a Jewish person because they realize the tremendous blessings of God that would be upon that nation. And thirdly, national Israel will have a specific land inheritance for every tribe, as well as the Levites and the priests. And those land boundaries are clearly spelled out. We saw them in the book of Numbers. So this really does get at the heart of the 1,000-year millennium. What God is going to do, what Jesus Christ is going to do during that 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ is going to fulfill all of the promises that he has made to Israel, and that is where they'll all come true, during that 1,000-year kingdom reign. Now, the ninth question is, how will the millennium end, and what happens to Israel then? Well, the millennium is going to end with a final revolt of Satan. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 20, if you would, please. Revelation chapter 20. And notice verse 7, what happens after the end of the millennium. We read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 7, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore, and they will come up on the broad plain of the earth and surround the camp of the saints and the beloved city, that would be Jerusalem, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The millennium is going to end with a final revolt of Satan. Now let's explain this for a moment so we understand what is happening here. During the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, total righteousness reigns on this earth, all over the world. All over the world. There will be some people who will not necessarily believe in Jesus Christ or really love Jesus Christ, but they won't dare do anything to get out of line that would perhaps go against the Lord Jesus Christ, because righteousness is going to be meted out quickly and swiftly. Justice will be carried out swiftly during that kingdom. So what Satan is going to be permitted to do at the end of the millennium is he's going to be released for a short time and be able to gather up all those rebels. And all those rebels are going to be brought by the sovereignty of God right around the Jerusalem area, and then he's going to destroy them with fire out of heaven. And then he will take the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet are already burning in the eternal lake of fire, and he's going to cast him into the eternal lake of fire, and that is the end of him. So now what you end up having now is Israel left. So then what's the ultimate eternal outcome for Israel? The eternal outcome for Israel is, as a redeemed nation, she's going to live in a new Jerusalem, a brand new Jerusalem. Now, I want you to notice in Revelation chapter 21, and the next few verses we're going to look at come right out of this text. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. In the end, God's going to create a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. And the New Jerusalem specifically is created with Israel in mind. It will include all believers of all ages, which we'll point out in just a moment. But it will be a place with Israel in mind. Jerusalem, when you think of that name, you think of Jews. So ultimately, national Israel is certainly going to be headquartered in this New Jerusalem. Now, when the text says in verse 1 of chapter 21, I saw a new heaven and new earth. In verse 2, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. The adjective new, kainos, means this is brand new. Brand new. We're not talking about a restoration of old Jerusalem. We're not talking here about a rebuilding and reconstructing based on artifacts they found in Israel. We're talking about something that's brand new in form and quality. It's never been previously in existence. Now, Peter talked about this, that one day God's going to burn up this world and create a brand new heaven, a new earth, and new Jerusalem. And this is what is being referred to here. Throughout human history, people have been anticipating there's going to be this remarkable city, this permanent, secure, beautiful city. And by virtue of the fact it's given the title New Jerusalem, we know it is going to have Israel in mind. I mean, just by that fact, New Jerusalem, Israel, is going to be a key player when this city is in existence. And it is given an amazing description. An amazing description here in Revelation 21 and flowing into 22. Now, the first thing I want you to notice in verse 2 of Revelation 21, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, let's just stop right there. What we observe from there is this city is designed and built by God. It comes out of heaven. It is a magnificent city. In fact, he likens it to a beautiful city that's been made by God as a bride adorned for her husband. Apparently, from Revelation 21:10, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city. There's some majestic mountain where you can actually see this majestic city. We know that it is Revelation 21:10. It is a holy city, which means it is a city that has the pure holiness of God. And we know from Revelation 21:11, it has the glory of God and it shines brilliantly. It is a brilliant, shining city. Now, what we learn from Revelation chapter 21 is this city is going to have about 22 features. First of all, it is going to be a city that's shaped like a perfect square cube. It will be equal in height, equal in width, equal in length. Revelation 21:16 brings out the fact that the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with a rod 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. It is going to be a city that is a cube-shaped city, height, length, and width. And each side of the cube is approximately 1,500 miles long. Now, to put that in some perspective. Now, remember, God has created a new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem. So the earth probably has dimensions that really are conducive to a city of this magnitude. But when you talk about 1,500 miles, you're talking about here to Miami. I mean, that's what the distance is. So you're talking about a distance from here to Miami in width, in length, and in height. That is an incredible sized city. The city itself, in verse 18, the material of the wall was jasper. The city was pure gold like clear glass. The city is going to be made of pure gold like clear glass. There's no known gold in existence at the present time that is anything like that. There's no known gold that exists today, that's in existence, that is anything like what's described right there. Pure gold like pure glass. Which would tell us God has something very special in mind in what he's going to do in constructing this city. Now, the fourth quality of the city is will be surrounded by a wall 216 feet high. In verse 17, and he measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. Now, people who think these numbers are just metaphorical, well, now I'll read a text like that. Human measurements. I mean, so you're looking at a majestic city of gold, and it has a 216-foot high wall that surrounds this entire majestic city of gold. Then, you'll notice in verse 18, the material of the wall was jasper, and the city of pure gold was like pure glass. The wall that surrounds the city is made of jasper. Now, a jasper stone is like a dazzling diamond. It was a stone that was known to refract light. So I assume from this that this city is just glistening in beauty as God's designing it. The sixth feature about it is the wall rests on 12 foundation stones, which are colorfully arrayed with precious stones. Notice in verse 19 of 21, the foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysopras, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. Now, these stones, the jasper, as I said, is like a dazzling diamond. This is the best I can do with this because I'm even, I mean, I've studied this stuff, but man, it's, This gets in the mind of God here and what he's designing here. This sapphire stone has a bluish color to it. Some say it has a bluish color with some specks of gold in it. The chalcedon or the chalcedon is a greenish color. The emerald is a green color, a brilliant green grass type color. The sardonyx is a red and white color. Some say it's like a reddish brown or white. The sardius is a fiery red. The chrysolite is a golden yellow. The beryl is a sea green. At least if we track the Greek words, that's what they say. The topaz is a greenish yellow. The chrysopras is a golden green. The jacinth is a violet color, a violet blue. And the amethyst is a purple. Now what I can tell you is this is going to be the most spectacular city that has ever existed. I don't care what man has ever built, there's nothing that comes close to the description of what this is going to be like. Now, the seventh observation we make about it is the foundation stones of the wall will contain the 12 names of the apostles. In verse 14, we read, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Now, the apostles are the foundation of the grace age and the church age. And on the foundation of this is going to be the 12 apostles' names, which is a remarkable, eternal reminder of the whole New Testament grace that was offered to all of humanity. Now, the eighth feature is the wall contains 12 entrance gates, three on each side with a pearl gate. You'll notice in verse 12, it had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So the wall contains 12 entrance gates. Each gate is attended by a visible angel. You have three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, three on the west. All directions are still directions. So when we get into this finale of everything, you still have north, south, east, and west directions, and you still have mathematical computations that are based on numbers as we understand them. Each gate, 10th, contains one of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now I want to bring that out in verse 12. On those gates are the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. Now by virtue of the fact that we have foundation stones that feature 12 apostles, and now you have these gates that show there are 12 tribes of Israel, what you must see, what the city communicates, is there is a difference between the church and Israel. There's a big difference between the church and Israel. Are they brought into the family of God together? Absolutely. But you certainly see there's a clear distinction in the mind of God between the grace age and the church age built upon the foundation of the apostles and the nation Israel, which contains the 12 tribes. So forever and ever there will be a reminder of the fact that here is an importance of Israel, here's the importance of the church. The 11th feature is in the middle of the city is a wide street or square that's made of pure gold. Verse 21 says, "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass." I want to point out the noun street is singular. It does not appear to have a bunch of streets. Plural. It would appear to me that in this city you have one amazing, beautiful, spectacular street of gold that's running right down the center of it. We also know that in the middle of the city, this pure gold street is like transparent glass. That's repeated in verse 21, like transparent glass. No one has ever seen gold like this. Again, this is something God's going to do. It's going to be something to see. I mean, God's going to do this because there's never been anybody seen anything like this at all. Then 13, in the middle of the street of gold is a river that flows named the Water of Life. Chapter 22, verse 1, "He showed me a river of the Water of Life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and from the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the Tree of Life." The river is crystal clear. The river flows from the throne of God that is actually there to the tree of life that's on the river. Now, I can't determine whether this tree of life is on each side of the river or whether this tree of life straddles the river. I don't know. But what I do know is this tree of life is there. And I also know Because this tree is fed from the water of life, and anybody who eats the fruit of it, and we're going to be able to eat the fruit of it, because that's brought out, is going to have perpetual life and existence in this glorious place forever. And we'll be able to eat of the fruit of it. That's brought out in verse 2, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So both Israel and the nations will be able to partake of this glorious eternal fruit. The New Jerusalem will have no temple building because God the Father and God the Son will actually be there in person. If you look at verse 22 of chapter 21, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. See, they're there in person. You have the Lord God and the Lamb. Now, I want you to notice the co-equality between God the Father and God the Son. You have both of them there. They're there in person. So you don't need a place to worship them. When they're there, you can worship them in person. So there'll be no need of that. The New Jerusalem will have no external light system, either natural or artificial. It's brought out in verse 5 of chapter 22. There will no longer be any night. They will not have need of the light of a lamp nor light of the sun because the Lord God will illumine them. The 19th feature is the New Jerusalem will feature the light and presence of God the Father and God the Son. The 20th feature is nothing unholy or unclean will ever enter into the New Jerusalem. Notice verse 27 of chapter 21, and nothing unclean, no one who practices abomination and lying will ever come into it. In other words, once we get to this place, all of the evil is gone. All of the people who have rejected the Lord, they're burning in the eternal lake of fire, and this is just a pure city that's going to exist for all eternity. The 21st feature is only those who've been redeemed will ever exist in this New Jerusalem, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those are the only ones who will be able to experience all of the glory of this marvelous eternal place. And finally, there will never be anything dark ever again in existence. There will be no curse, there will be no night. There will be nothing dark ever again in existence. Now that is the destiny for Israel. She is heading to a wonderful, wonderful eternal existence. And we know that all of the things that God has promised to Israel, He's going to fulfill. You can count on that because every time we can track what He says He's going to do, He does it literally. So you can count on the fact that He's going to fulfill these things literally. I mean, when you read down through these things, it's mind-boggling to look at this because it is so spectacular. But God said, I want you to understand this. I'm going to do this. I am going to do this. And I believe the stage is being set for some of this stuff that's going to go down ultimately in the tribulation. After the tribulation, there'll be the millennium, and after the millennium, there'll be this wonderful New Jerusalem that will feature Israel and also all those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, that completes our study of the history and importance of Israel. We've covered a lot of ground in this study ever since the book of Genesis. So next week, Lord willing, we will begin a new study of the book of Jeremiah. We'll introduce it to you, and I think you'll find that a very timely study. Thanks for coming. Good night. The Lord bless you.